Thanks to Robin and the band for leading us this morning. And good morning to everybody. And let me add my welcome to that of Robin's earlier in the service. If you have your Bible, you maybe want to turn to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to continue looking at Daniel as we continue our study through that Old Testament book this morning. We've come to chapter 7 this morning, which is a bit of a pivotal chapter in the book of Daniel. We leave behind all the stories that we've known from Sunday school days about Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and so on. We leave the narrative and we move into the more prophetic aspect of the book, slightly more difficult chapters that are sometimes hard for us to understand. We're back to the reign of Belshazzar. So if you see there in the first verse, in the first year of Belshazzar, Belshazzar, if you remember, was the king who threw the big banquet and saw the writing on the wall, the mysterious handwriting which Daniel was able to interpret for him. And in this chapter, and then in chapter 8 as well, we're not going to look at chapter 8 this morning, there's a kind of a repetition almost of these visions that Daniel saw. And even though Daniel was given the gift of interpreting visions and he could go and interpret the dreams of the king and so on, he found these puzzling and he found them troubling. So we read there in chapter 7, verse 15, we read, "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me." And again, in verse 28, this is the end of the matter. "I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale." And then at the end of chapter 8, after another vision, he says, "I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days." Well, I hope that that's not how you feel at the end of the sermon this morning as we look at some of these difficult passages. But Robin has prayed for us, and we do believe that God will open our eyes to see what's going on here. Words which are written 2,500 years ago, but which are very relevant for today. The book of Daniel is, of all of the Old Testament books, one of the most relevant in terms of what's going on in our world today. So we'll take a look at it for a few moments this morning. I don't know if you saw the film Vantage Point by 2008. It was about the supposed assassination attempt on the US president in Salamanca, Spain. And you saw the same event over and over and over 8 times from 8 different perspectives. And that let you put together the picture. You saw it from the perspective of the guards and the onlookers and people at the reception he was at and so on. And you put together the whole picture. Well, the visions of Daniel are seen only from 2 perspectives. It's a wee bit simpler than that. There's a perspective on earth, and there's the view from heaven, if you like. What's going on earth and what's going on in heaven? And these visions are written in what we call apocalyptic language. It's apocalyptic literature. It's difficult for us. It's quite complicated language. It's similar to the book of Revelation. It's full of these images, weird and wonderful beasts. Beasts like the sort of ones you see generated in computer games. In actual fact, many of the beasts of computer games, the imagery comes from the Bible, comes from Daniel and Revelation. For example, in chapter 10 of this book of Daniel, you read about the Prince of Persia. Of course, there's a whole computer game, the Prince of Persia. Well, apocalypse literally just means unveiling. It's like drawing back a curtain to see what's behind. I don't know if you remember The Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy's little dog Toto pulls back the curtain and from behind the facade of all these terrifying sounds and sights to reveal one frightened old man behind the whole thing, showing what's behind. Well, that is an apocalypse. It's drawing back the curtain to see what is behind. Karen and I, when we were at Bible College, did a placement in the with a minister who's chaplain in the Crumlin Road Prison. And they had 2 services there on a Sunday morning. They had, first of all, the Protestant service for anyone who wasn't from a Catholic background in this big auditorium with a huge curtain across at the front. And then once all the Protestant loyalist prisoners had gone out, the Catholic, Republican, whatever prisoners came in for their service. And the great curtain drew back to show a huge crucifix on the wall. Well, that's an apocalypse, and one of the warders commented, if ever that curtain falls down during the first service, there'll be one mighty riot in here. The curtain covers what's behind. An unveiling, a drawing back the curtain, is an apocalypse, and that is all that's happening here. God draws back the curtain, both looking towards the earth and looking towards what's happening in heaven to show us, to give Daniel a picture, and now thanks to the Holy Spirit who's preserved this work for us, to give us a picture of what's happening in our world. He draws back the curtain. When we see what's happening in our world, we pray about it regularly, we see it on our TV. Daniel, or God through Daniel, draws back the curtain so that we can see what is happening from God's perspective, as well as what we see from our perspective. So let's read the first, we're just going to read first of all the first seven verses, and we look at then another part in a wee moment. So this is Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully." So what is going on here? What is this that Daniel is seeing? Well, first of all, we get this vision of the earth. Here's what Daniel sees about the earth. Four beasts and 11 horns, all very sort of fictional, if you like, the sort of thing we'd read in weird and wonderful novels or see in films or computer games. Well, all this really represents is successive kingdoms on earth down through history. There have been many, many different movements, and people, scholars who study these things, look for different movements down through history. Some of them were in Daniel's time, as we saw in Nebuchadnezzar's dream a number of weeks ago now. There was the Babylonian Empire, which is replaced by the Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire, and so on. Some people look at more modern movements that have come and gone, but there's really no point speculating about the details. The key is these are all powerful earthly kingdoms or movements. The first three are represented by wild animals, all dangerous to human beings, all animals that cause fear. These are all animals of whom we would be fearful, who'd be more powerful than us. But they've all these strange additional features. So they've got wings and extra heads, which makes them even more terrifying. But the fourth beast, or the fourth image that Daniel sees, is even more terrifying. A huge monster with iron teeth. Not any known animal. He couldn't say this was like a bear or like a lion. It's like nothing Daniel has ever seen. And it can trample and devour everything in its path. And the 10 horns symbolize its ability to exercise violent aggression in all directions. It's a really powerful, wicked, evil movement. And then one small horn appeared and displaced three of the others. And it had eyes and could speak. See, these things happen in these dreams, these apocalyptic dreams. It's not real, this is just visionary. And this horn spoke boastfully. It spoke boastfully, and Daniel could hear it. All very weird and wonderful. No wonder Daniel was exhausted when he woke up, as he tried to think, what was that dream about? What was going on when I dreamed those things? Well, let's read the second part. Let's look at chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 9 on down a wee bit. So that is the earthly perspective, and now we're going to look at the heavenly perspective. So we're seeing this from two points of view here. Daniel, rather, is being shown this from two points of view. Here's the curtain being drawn back now. Daniel has a vision of what's happening on earth, and here is the vision from heaven. Verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. There's the link to the song we just sang. Okay, the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was sealed and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch. Now we're going back to earth, okay? Verse 11. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked. We're back to heaven now. Verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We've just been singing that in our song there. So here's the scene in heaven. Couldn't get a very good picture of that, but thrones and a son of man. Thrones and a son of man. So in parallel with those visions of things on earth, Daniel sees a vision in heaven. It's almost like split-screen technology. You know, if you're watching maybe a football match or whatever, and there's another match going on simultaneously, and a goal happens in the match you're not watching, they'll suddenly split the screen so you can see the two games going on at once. And that's something like what's happening here. There are these two images in Daniel's mind at once. There's what's happening in heaven, the throne room and the courtroom, and there's what's happening on the earth. And above in heaven, Daniel sees, first of all, a throne room with thrones in it. And thrones represent kingship, sovereign authority, where kings reign from. And God took his place in one of them. Now, that little phrase, Ancient of Days, literally just means a very old person. Now, that is all it means, someone who has many, many days. But obviously, in this context, it refers to God himself. God takes his place on the throne. His clothes and his hair are radiant. And that speaks of his purity. Just as Jesus on the Transfiguration, when the disciples couldn't look, he was so radiant. And then the fire speaks of God's holiness and his presence, just like in the burning bush when God was there, or on Mount Sinai. And there are these millions and millions of attendants ready to do God's bidding. This is God's executive power. God can use his attendants to act anywhere in the world. God has ultimate authority and power. And then Daniel sees a courtroom, a place of judgment, a place where the books are open to reveal right and wrong, a place where the books are open on all the nations and all the rulers and all that's happening on the earth, where God will one day judge. The world and all its rulers will be judged by God's standards, irrespective of whatever power they had, irrespective of whatever fear they may hold, they will be evaluated by God's standards. And in verse 11 and 12, we saw that Daniel's attention then goes back to the lower part of the screen. If you like, the lower part of the vision, the other part. Back on earth, the three beasts have been allowed to reign for a time and then stripped of their power. But the fourth beast is still boastfully acting. And even it is finally slain. Back up to verse 13 again, back to the upper screen. Daniel sees one like a son of man. Like a son of man. That literally just means like a man. Literally, if you take the original language, it just means like a man, just the way he says in verse 4, like a lion, or verse 5, like a bear, or verse 6, like a leopard. But just as the Ancient of Days, plainly in the context, refers to God, we know that the Son of Man, now because we have the benefit of the New Testament and all of Jesus' teaching, that refers to Jesus himself. So here is Jesus himself entering the throne room of heaven. And remember, Jesus took that title for himself when he was on trial. And he was getting a hard time from the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Let me read from Matthew chapter 26. The high priest said to Jesus, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. And here's Daniel having a vision of Jesus way, way beyond, hundreds of years in advance of when he was living. Having a vision of Jesus in the throne room with God Almighty, the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days there. And unlike the kingdoms of the beasts, Jesus' kingdom will be everlasting. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Remember, we looked a few weeks ago at the huge statue, which was in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, and all the different layers of precious metals. And this stone came, not made by human hands, stone came and hit the statue and smashed it. And again, this is reflecting back. So as God speaks to Daniel, he'd given exactly the same vision to Nebuchadnezzar of how one will come who will displace all these earthly kingdoms and whose kingdom will never end. And here's the message in a nutshell, really. It's very clear. All the earthly kingdoms will last for a while, but ultimately they'll be judged and destroyed. And the kingdom established by God through the Lord Jesus will be eternal. And creation will be set free from the sin of the fall, set free from the sin that has gripped it. And God's people, we haven't read this far, I'm not going to read right through the chapter, verse 27, God's people will reign on earth as God had intended. They will live on earth in the way that God intended before the fall. Then the sovereign power, sovereignty, power and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship him and obey him. God will reign eternally. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and all those on earth will worship him. Just as John saw in his vision in Revelation, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Here's a picture of God working in history, that God will intervene in human history, just as Daniel saw and John saw. There may be chaos on earth, but God is still on the throne. Well, what about us today? You know, this is all very well. 21st century, Hollywood, Belfast, Northern Ireland, what does it mean? What does it mean to us? Well, the world can seem like quite a perilous place at the moment. Politics are becoming more extreme, moving to the right and the left. There's unrest in so many countries. And down through history, power has changed hands. Empires have come and empires have gone. We've seen numerous murderous, repressive regimes right down through history in different parts of the world. The 20th century, even, we've seen the rise of communism and fascism. Just this week, we've been remembering all the D-Day landings when so many gave their lives to defeat fascism, the fascist regime, which is conquering the whole of Europe. And these kingdoms were represented by the first three beasts in Daniel. Kingdoms coming one after another, different movements, different political movements, different empires that have risen and fallen. But Daniel was particularly troubled by the fourth beast, and in particular this mysterious horn that spoke boastfully. And he saw it wage war. Look at verse 21. Again, we didn't read it. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them. This horn, somehow there was a war being waged against God's people, and they seemed to be losing. They seemed to be suffering and almost being defeated. And in Daniel's vision, he sees someone, verse 15 and 16, he sees someone and asks for an interpretation. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all of this. So despite the fact that Daniel could interpret dreams, he was struggling with this to make head or tail of it. And this person explained the meaning of the small horn. You can read that verse 23 down to verse 25. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it and crushing it. And read down to verse 25. Here's the about this king. Let me read verse 24. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom, and after them another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings, and here's the key, he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. Here's this different ruler, this different movement that will come on the earth. Will dominate the whole earth. Not just a kingdom in a particular nation, a particular area. It will show blasphemous arrogance in speaking against God. It will oppress God's people. The saints simply means the church now, we would call it, followers of Jesus in Daniel's day, followers of God Almighty. It will cause moral upheaval and chaos. It will oppress the saints, try to change the times and the laws. And it will wage war against God's people almost to the point of extinction. here's a force which will rise through the whole world, which is going to try and crush God's people in our day, to try and crush the church, to try and crush those followers of Jesus. But then verse 26, God steps in. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away, that is the power of this horn, this king, and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. God will step in time, step into history, defeat this this king, and establish his eternal kingdom. So we can see in that beast all that opposes God in the world, all that opposes God, rather than looking for a particular generation or time or nation or a ruler, all that opposes God and God's people in this world is represented here. Driven by Satan, driven by God's enemy, the final attempt that Satan will have to try and crush the church, to try and crush belief, to try and stop you and me and believers right down through history believing in God and in Jesus. And it's true in our generation that there seems to be more and more opposition to God in our world. There seems to be. The church is oppressed in many countries. The saints, we pray for them regularly in places where it's really difficult to be a Christian, where there's real oppression and opposition. And even in more liberal countries like ours, in the European countries, there's a very aggressive secularism that is challenging belief. We're unlikely to be imprisoned for our belief, but we can be ridiculed. Our belief can be put down. You and your work or your college or your school might find yourself up against opinion that's completely opposed to what you believe. And it's becoming the point is what some of the people now, like John Lennox, call not just atheism, but anti-theism, where it's not even allowed for me to believe. It used to be, well, you believe what you like, and I don't believe. But now it's you don't have that right to believe. There's a real oppression coming against the church. Radical Islam and communism in some countries are really trying to extinguish the church. And believers are suffering. And in some places the church has shriveled to very, very small numbers. And yet God is on the throne. See, we're living in the last days, or the end times, between the first and the second coming of Jesus. The Bible often refers to those end times. And Timothy was warned by Paul about that. Here's what Paul says: but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that sound anything like what we see in our world? I think it does. Okay, that's the extremes of everything, of course. But that's what we see in our world, where God has been sidelined, and people do their own thing, and people go their own way, and the world seems to be both locally and globally quite chaotic, just like Daniel's vision. Okay, we don't see all the beasts and the horns and the iron teeth and all that, but we do see a world that is very far from God. But we can be confident of this. Just as Daniel could see, God is on the throne. Despite whatever may happen in our world, whatever happened in Daniel's day, and whatever happens in our day, God is on the throne. And we can be confident of that as we get on with our lives and seek to live for God as we wait for his final victory. We can see the fearful face of history as it unfolds, but we can also see the firm kingship of heaven. God is on the throne. God is on the throne in heaven. And Jesus, the Son of Man, has won the victory over that final beast, has won the victory over Satan. He is defeated, and one day he will finally be conquered, and God's kingdom will be restored on earth as it is in heaven. God reigns in heaven. That's the top picture. God is reigning in heaven. He appears not to be reigning on earth, but one day God will reestablish his reign on earth. So, as we get on with life in a turbulent world, with all that's going on in our world, all that seems chaotic, the world in rebellion against God, whether locally here in subtle, quiet ways, or in some countries where absolutely God is opposed, we can be confident in the one who revealed to Daniel 2,500 years ago that he is on the throne, and that one day he will call people to account. So whatever happens in our world locally or globally, whatever happens about Brexit, whoever's the new leader of the Conservatives, whether we have a general election and who's appointed, whether our MLAs ever get themselves back to Stormont, whatever happens in USA, China, North Korea, Russia, whatever happens in these countries, whatever happens globally and locally, God is on the throne. The bottom picture is still there. All the chaos in the world and the jostling for power and the opposition of God's people goes on today as it has done down through history. And God is on the throne. And the Son of Man has conquered. And one day will return to establish God's kingdom, to win that final victory, to defeat Satan, to defeat that fourth beast with all the power that he's exerting, and to bring a new heaven and a new earth. And that's not just true of creation in general. That can be true of individuals, of course. Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You can be part of that new creation now by asking for forgiveness, by asking God to accept you, to make you anew. That offer is open to everyone who will turn to him. In the midst of the chaos, we can find new life in God now, through the Lord Jesus, through faith in him, as we wait for God to finally, on a world term, re-establish his kingdom. That is open to all. One day God will call us to account, but he offers new life now. Freedom, and not freedom from the world, we still live in the world, but freedom in the sense that we know that one day we will go to be with him. That's open to everyone. If you've never experienced that freedom, that new life, that new creation that God can give, that is open to you. Why would you live in the bottom world when you can, while living in the bottom world, have your mind fixed on what is to come, the fact that God reigns in his word and will put things right. In chapter 8, Daniel has another vision which equally disturbs him. We're not going to look at it. It's actually, there's quite a lot of repetition towards the end of Daniel now. But here's what happens at the end of it. If you have your Bible, flick to verse 27 of chapter 8. I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Look what happens next. Then I got up and went about the king's business. Daniel got up and went back to work. Sounds like a better sermon than mine. Daniel went back. He went back to work. He just got up and went back to work. What about you and me? Tomorrow, you know, you can imagine all these beasts and whatnot. Tomorrow you go back to work or back to school or back to college. Life goes on. You just get on with it. Daniel, after all of this, he was amazed, he was disturbed, and then he went on with serving the king. He didn't sit thinking, well, I'm going to sit here and wait for God's kingdom to come, God's promise. No. Life goes on. You and I in Hollywood, in East Belfast, wherever we are, we'll get back to work. And we know that as we live in the world today, for all the chaos there is, God is on the throne. And one day he will put it right. Our task in the meantime is to try and be his people and to be his witnesses. Just as Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego stood up for God in their day, we need to be standing up for God today. And so Jesus taught us to pray. He said, pray, your kingdom come. So we look for the day when God's kingdom will come. But the very next line is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray that while God will come one day, we try to do what we can to allow God's will to be done here on earth, and knowing that one day it will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. So I hope you're not going to go and lie in a darkened room now for a while, but read through the chapter again and see what's happening. Chaos on the earth, peace in heaven. God is on the throne. God reigns. He can reign in your life today, and one day he will reign in the whole world and creation will be restored. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that while we may see chaos in our world at times and uncertainty and fearfulness, and we can see rulers who oppose your people, and we've seen so many examples of that down through history, yet we thank you that ultimately you are the sovereign God, the almighty God, whose kingdom is eternal. Thank you for Jesus who came and on the cross defeated Satan. And thank you that ultimately Satan's power is limited and one day he will finally be vanquished, and your kingdom will be seen on earth as it is in heaven, and you will create that new heaven and the new earth. In the meantime, Father, help us to serve you faithfully. Help us to live for you. Help us to seek to bring others to know of your love. And help us, Father, not to fear whatever happens in this world, because we know that we can look to you, the one who is seated on the throne and who reigns forever and ever. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.